We're glad that you could be with us. And Aida, and we know your two sons are with you, and you're in our prayers, and we're going to be anointing Aida's husband this evening. And we pray that God's will be done in his life. Thank you. Well, I didn't have a very exciting week. For the last few months, I've been getting a pain in my side, and I thought that it's just the extra stress and the rest of it, and the pain got worse and worse, and I left it. You know, like all good men, don't go to the doctor. So I'd compromised for the last few months, and the thing is, on Wednesday night, my entire abdomen was starting to cramp, and I would walk with Molly in the morning, and I said, "Molly, you go. I can't walk. I'm just cramping up, and I can't breathe. I don't know what's happening." I thought it was my kidneys. Sometimes, you know, when you pass your 60, the body looks for something to come, you know, to get you out there. And I thought, wow, there's my kidneys, my livers that are going. And so I was pushed to the doctor yesterday and by Molly, and eventually went to the doctor. And he diagnosed me with some big word. I didn't know I had an organ that big name in my body. There's some Brachyle plexus or something. And it's a nerve that's coming from your head to your spine, and that nerve has been damaged. And if that nerve is damaged badly, you can't breathe. You know, it stops your breathing on your abdomen. And so if you feel I'm jumping today and I'm getting a little excited, because he's given me all these medication. 600 gram and 500 gram, and the medication has got 32 letters on it, and it's got 20 pages of side effects, and I hope it doesn't affect any sides on the pulpit here this morning. So, well, glad to be here and to share God's word with you. Let's take a sip of water. We're still on the Sermon on the Mount, and if you read Matthew, you could prepare so many sermons on each verse. In fact, it'll take you a year just to preach the sermon that Jesus preached. At one sermon, it could take you 52 weeks. There's so much in one line, in one word, that you could preach. And it's amazing how Jesus, when he preached a sermon, he looked throughout the centuries and saw that this sermon is going to be relevant in every generation. And thus far, myself preparing the sermons, I've been blessed with it. This week, we're speaking on ambition again, and the last part of the sermon was on ambition. And if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to Matthew. Let's get that there. Engineer, up here, let's set that up. I think the remote's not there in the front. That's it. Okay. Let's read it. "Therefore I tell you, anxious..." Goes on to say, this remote's not working. Okay, go. Awesome. beautiful passage of scripture, especially for us living in America. We stressed about every single thing. Even when our cell phone goes off, or if we don't have satellite, we're upset. So far, Jesus has called us to action on the Sermon on the Mount. He did not just preach a sermon that was like, oh yeah, there's a sermon, it's a good sermon. But in these sermons, Jesus is calling us to action. He has left us alternatives to choose from, and he's asking them, something has happened to my computer. He's asking them to weigh them carefully. He says, if you want to accumulate treasure, he's asking you, which of the two possibilities of the treasure is durable? If you wish to be free in your movements, then what must our eyes be like to facilitate this freedom? If you wish to serve the best master, then we must consider which is more worthy of our devotion. Only when you have grasped with your mind the two treasures, the two eye conditions, the two masters, then only, and then only, we are ready to make a choice. And when your choice is made after those two options, then this very text that you read kicks into it. If you didn't fulfill the choosing, if you chose to serve the devil, then these texts that come after it makes no sense. This is why Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, because he's told you all the other things, and he says, therefore, if you have accepted all those, if you have chosen all those, then I tell you. So Jesus is, this is how he's saying, this is how you go on to behave after you have chosen. You have chosen the wrong way, this passage of scripture is not for you. It won't make sense if you did not accept the conditions that Jesus gave you. So he says, don't be anxious about your life, nor about your body. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And the question is, which master do you serve? And that's the question we should be asking ourselves every day. And will that master that you serve, is it radically changing your life? If you want to serve the Master Jesus, be careful. You are in for a great trip that's going to change your life radically. But if you're sitting in the center, or if you've chosen the other way, we all know the consequences. So, don't be anxious about the one master you have rejected. Many people are scared to make the choice. If I choose God, what's going to happen to the rest of my life? What's going to happen to the rest of the things that I enjoy in life? God says, don't be anxious on the one you've rejected. Your own concerns, in fact, become secondary when you seek the concerns of God first. Did you get that? Our own concerns become secondary. And so this is what God is. There's two parts in the sermon, in fact, about worry. We'll talk about worry next week, but this week is on ambition. Now, are we all seekers here? Are we all seekers? Yes, every day we're seeking. Are we all ambitious? Yes, it's good. I just told the other lady this morning that a lot of graduations have just been completed. And all these ambitious kids are excited. He's seeking out the best work, seeking out the best possibility, seeking out the best universities. All are very, very ambitious. We're all ambitious. But I know there are very few people that drift aimlessly. Do you know anybody like in your life? I'll find a job, yeah. I'm not interested in this. You give them options. There are a few people. Do you know anyone in your life like that? That drift aimlessly in life. Through like a plankton. You know what's a plankton? Eaten by those biggest whales, the small little things. They just flow and the ebb and flow with the waves going. Now, you see, as Christians, we need to live for something. Something that gives us meaning in life. And this is why we exist. And this is why we are seeking. Something to seek, something to set our hearts and mind on. And the best word to describe that is the title of my sermon. And that's ambition. We all need to have ambition. The dictionary defines ambition as a strong desire to achieve success. And often ambition has a bad ambition, a bad image. Has a bad image most times. It has a selfish flavor to it. And you've seen people like that, with a selfish ambition. But also ambition, on the other hand, can refer to strong desires. Unselfish rather than selfish, godly rather than worldly. And can we be ambitious for God? Yes, God wants us to be ambitious for Him. So ambitions concern our goals in life. In fact, it is ambition that makes us tick, that makes us tick, that wants to make us move to the next level in whatever we're doing in life. It uncovers this driving force of our actions. And in fact, it's this inner secret motivation that we all have, this drive that we have. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. This is what we are to seek first in this Christian counterculture. In fact, everything today is contrary to Christianity. Do you know that? Anything you read, anything that's happening is contrary to the belief system that we have. We're living in a Christian counterculture, postmodernism. So once again, Christ is placing two alternatives before us. He's urging us not to be preoccupied with our own security. What's our own security? What's the things that we are preoccupied with in life? What's your daily preoccupation? You wake up, this is what I want to do, boom, 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 boom. Give me some other things that you consider every day. Hey? Money, yes. Food, yeah. Education. Yeah, the list goes on. Three things the Bible addresses here: food, drink, and clothing. I don't know why it said drink, but drink, something's important. So he's wanting us, says, these three things are occupying our minds and the rest that you have given us. He's wanting us to be preoccupied with God's rule and God's righteousness. That's what he wants us to be occupied with. So what's our preoccupation? Oh, you get up in the morning? What's the first thing you do?
Drink water.
Ah! I used to do that for 30 years. I always drank maybe 40 years. Always drank two glasses of water when I got up. And Alan is saying, you drink water when you get up. Yes, but you're worried about what I should eat. Once you finish your breakfast, what's the next meal you're concerned about? Lunch. And some of you are still at a good breakfast, and you're still full, but you must have your lunch. And when you have a big lunch and you're still full from your lunch and your breakfast, you say, I got to bang a dinner here now. You know, so that's our concern. Three meals. What shall we drink? We're coming to that. What shall we wear? You see your cupboard and your closets when you're going to work. You come back and hang them up. What am I going to wear today? So, in fact, we have a trinity. Who's our trinity? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The world has a trinity also. The trinity of the world is food, drink, and clothing. See, the devil makes comparisons always. He's trying to have something out there. So he's got his own trinity there. Look at the advertisements. And in fact, Jesus warned us 2,000 years ago. This is why I say these sermons are so relevant. Well, other websites that advertise and the magazines you get at home, what are they advertising for? Tell me. Food? Oh, drugs too. I'm in a high today. So all the drugs, yes, website, food, clothing, drugs, technology, vacations. And you know, if I ask, let me the websites that you go to. Yes, Amazon and the rest, and the list goes on. Every day when you come, you're going into the internet. This is why all the malls are empty. You're doing your shopping online. You're getting everything online, and it's delivered to your door. You don't have to leave your house. I just got to visited my daughter a few weeks ago, and he had a knock on the door, and I see the Amazon truck there. I said, what's it doing here? They're right in the evening. It's bringing evening groceries. Our groceries are being delivered now. She says, I don't have to go to Whole Foods and do my shopping. I sit there. She says, I don't have to have a car because I got an Uber to come and pick me up. What else do we need? We don't have to leave our houses now. You know that? You can sit in your bed in the morning. One of these days, these robots will bring you your coffee. Get my coffee. Open the fridge. You know, there'll be these robots that are controlling and giving you counsel in this world. And so that's what we are living with. So Jesus does not, in fact, Jesus does not want to deprive us of our needs. Don't get me wrong. All these things are good. All these luxuries that we enjoy in our country, enjoy it. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty because God has blessed this country. Many people are deprived of what you have, the basic needs of what you have. So enjoy it. In matter of fact, Jesus made it himself. He takes care of it. This is why he told us to pray, give us our daily bread. Give me a new iPhone, Lord. Give me a new this thing, Lord. Let me add this. And so God blesses us. He's waiting to bless us and enjoy the blessing. Don't feel guilty about a blessing. I'm not talking about not enjoying the things in life, and Jesus is not prohibiting us. So what is Christ emphasizing here? He's telling us to be engrossed in material comfort is a false preoccupation. To be engrossed in material comfort is a false preoccupation. It is unproductive, more worry, ulcers, it's unworthy. And this is why today's advertisements are directed towards the body. Do they find any guys like me on the advertisements? Find any guys like you? They'll put on this underwear for the guy. And sometimes I look at the underwear and I said, hey, I'm going to try this underwear. I buy the underwear and I go at home. I don't look like the guy in the photo. Have you done that? You try to pull up the underwear over your legs, it only goes halfway. Because the guy on the picture is a model. These things are so, man, elusive. You look at them, you buy them. These beautiful bodies of men and women that are carved in, like somebody carved their bodies and somebody carved their ankles and cheeks, and you look and say, I'm going to buy that. I'm going to buy that cosmetic because that lady looks gorgeous. And when you put the cosmetic on and you see, wow, this looks like a third coat of paint I have. You see the problems we have in our society? Underwear that is displayed in its shapeliest. You know, you can't walk with your mom and dad past an underwear store. What's this underwear store? What's the name? Victoria's Secret. Many of you passed there, you got to close your eyes. I walked once with my dad past Victoria's Secret, and I said, Dad, don't look there. You know, so reminds me of deodorants. Deodorants, you know deodorants? Sweet-smelling deodorants. You don't have to have a bath for a week. Just get up, spray on, and you're back. You can go into the crowd, sweet-smelling deodorants. And then when you're trying to take these deodorants, you just use a scrubbing brush to take them out. They're stuck in your body. Think about these beverages that they have, these construction workers that work all night. Some of you playing games all night on the computer. You have a Red Bull here. It's going to take you to the moon and back. And I've heard of Red Bull stories where people have never left the computers, that they've messed and urinated on the very seats because these things give them so much of a high, the sugar and the caffeine in this thing that blows them to the moon. Alcohol, when you're languishing, when you're suffering, when you feel a little depressed, you go to the cupboard. Sip a few things. You think that's going to solve the problem? You see, friends, this preoccupation prompts a few questions. Is our physical well-being a worthy object to which to devote our lives? Has human life no more significance than this, the things that we are chasing on? And that's what the world seeks. And Christ is saying, it is an unworthy goal. He's not telling you not to have it, but when it becomes your preoccupation, when it becomes first in your life, and everything else secondary, when you're striving to do this to make your life the best, then he's saying, hey, hang on. The goal that you're striving for is an unworthy goal. So let's clarify what Christ is prohibiting us. What is he barring us from? What reason does Christ give for this prohibition? Firstly, Christ is not forbidding thought. Does he want us to think? He wants us to be creative. He wants us to have things. Look at the birds and the flowers. Consider how God takes care of them. So he's not forbidding us to make plans for the future. No, we've got to make plans for the future. We've got to build, we've got to live, we've got to do everything in this life. But Jesus is forbidding, while you're doing all this, he's forbidding us anxious thoughts. When you get all these things wound up, what happens? You become anxious. Riley said it very well, this writer. He says, prudent provisions for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because obsessive worrying is incompatible with Christianity. We're worried about the material things in life, the secondary things in life. Now, let me ask you a question. Who sustains our life now? Who sustains it? Okay? Are you getting up when you go to sleep and you're wondering, where am I going to get my oxygen tomorrow? Who's going to supply me the oxygen? Which hospital do I need to go to get a tank for my oxygen? Do you ever think about that? Why? Because the Creator is supplying it. You go to bed gladly, knowing that the sun is going to rise and the oxygen is going to be there. And that is a fact of everyday experience. You see, we did not make ourselves, nor do we keep ourselves alive. And so because of that, life is more important than the food and the drink and the clothing, the trinity of the world. It's more important than that. God takes care of the greater life and body. Can we not trust him to take care of the lesser? We're so stressed about the food, the clothing, and the drink, and then the rest of it. He takes care of our bodies. He takes care of our life. He sustains us every day. He grants us the rain. He sends us sunshine. Can we not trust him to take care of the lesser things in life? Instead of what happens? We got our priorities the way on those trinity. Our priorities on the trinity of the world. There's food and clothing. So it's an inescapable logic. But it says, which of you be by being anxious can add one cubit to his span of life. Isn't that true? You cannot add one cubit to your life by worrying and being anxious. Can we achieve this? What does worry do to our lives? Two parts of my sermon. I'll dig into it in the next time. Worry shortens our life. What's a song? What's a song that? I know the first line only. You know, I can hum it. But what it says? What's his name? From the Island Boy, you know. He sang it, he had a little jive in it, and you're always on a rock. Don't worry, be happy. But there's something in the song there. Leave the be happy out, but there's something in the song that came out. Don't worry. Don't worry. So worry shortens our life. Some things are... We've got to realize there are lots of things that are beyond us. Is that true? And so we worried about things that are way, way beyond us. And you cannot turn them around. You try all your life, it's beyond you. So why not trust God in lesser things like this food and clothing and the rest of it? And in fact, Jesus continues his argument. He says, he uses the bird as an illustration. Listen, let's go back. He says, okay, I don't have that. I have this. Neither the birds neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Lilies of the field neither toil nor spin. What? Yet our heavenly Father clothes them. This being so, can we not trust him to feed and clothe us? The lilies of the field? He says, we are of much value than birds and lilies and flowers and trees. So why? He says, he even clothes the common grass, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. I love Martin Luther, the reformer, who said this very beautifully. He says, he's making the birds our schoolmasters, listen to this, and teachers. It is great and abiding. It's a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Did you hear the sparrow and the lark and the birds have a very somber beep, 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 beep when they get up? No, they wake you up from bed. Why? Because the chirping. The rooster doesn't know where he's going to get his food from, but he's crowing before he gets his food. Before the sun rises, the rooster is crowing, the birds are already chirping. They know that something is coming. He says, whenever you listen to the nightingale, he goes on to say, whenever you listen to the nightingale, therefore you are listening to an excellent preacher. Can you imagine that? We've got to learn from them. It is, he goes on to say, it is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of our hand. Another great writer that I discovered, Spurgeon, he says, lovely lilies, how you rebuke our foolish nervousness. Beautiful words from Spurgeon. Familiar with this? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. You know that one? Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Delightful sentiments, nice poetry, but not strictly accurate if you read that, because this is a sort of reflecting the teachings of Jesus, for he did not say the birds have a heavenly Father. Birds don't have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Father. The Creator cares for us as children of God. On the other hand, and he doesn't want us to laze around. Is that true? Now, do the birds get up and say, let me chirp, let me start my chirping today. I'll start in a somber way and I'll pick up my chirping and I hope the worm flies up from the ground. I hope that worm flies up the ground and comes into the tree branch so I can have a worm to eat today. Does the bird think like that? No. I do hope some worm falls my way. I do hope another bird's worm fall my way. than I can have my dinner to. How does he feed them? See, God does not stretch his divine hand filled with food every morning and says, oh yeah, birds, you sit on your tree. You eagles, you sit there and I will bring the food to you. Does that? No. He provides for them in nature. So the birds get up. They know the duty. My dad will always tell me, the earliest bird catches the first worm. You know, he always taught me that. Get up early. You'll accomplish a lot in your life. You'll do a lot in your life. And I've learned that, though I get up a little later now. But he provides even the flowers. The flowers know that they're going to draw the sustenance from the sun and the soil. See, it's the same with us. It's the same with us. God provides. When God provides, we still have to cooperate with God. Is that true? Yes. You cannot say, well, I'm unemployed. I hope someone gives me a job. You sit at home and thinking that someone will give you a job. I knew of a guy like that in Africa. He was unemployed for 25 years. And every week his prayer request was, Lord, and he'd tell the church, pray for me, I'm unemployed, I hope I get a job. And I asked him, did you go and search? He says, no, the Lord will provide. Does God work that way? No, when you pray, what you got to do? You got to step on water. You got to step on water. You got to step out in faith. That's what it's about. When you pray and say, Lord, I'm leaving until you open the doors for me. You open the doors. You got lots of avenues. You have more contacts than I do. Does God have plenty of contacts? Yes, he can work on the hearts. And so when you leave that room, when you leave that house, you leave that university and stepping out someplace, God's going to open up avenues for you. And so we still have to cooperate. God does not supply our food miraculously like he did for the prophet Elijah. There are circumstances when he does that. But Jesus urges upon us the necessity of a simple trust in our Heavenly Father. That's what he's asking us. Just a simple and not a complicated trust. If God promises to feed and clothe his children, how is it that many, that's a question, fair question, how is it that many don't have clothes, are malnourished, are underprivileged, don't have anything? If he said he's going to provide, why is there so much undernourishment? Why is there so much starvation? Why is there so much malnutrition in the world? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's the most basic cause of hunger? You ask yourself the question, what is the most basic cause of hunger? A question to ponder on. A question to think about. Why are so many people hungry? See, I don't think it's the scarcity of divine provision. No. I think it's an unbalanced human distribution. Let me rephrase this question. What's the percentage of the richest people in the world? That's 1%. How much they control? 1% controls nearly 90% of the world. You're talking about distribution? I think that's our problem. Unbalanced human distribution. This is why the world is suffering. See, God has provided us ample resources on this planet, and we wasted these resources. In fact, in this very country, wasted food is 150 million tons. Now, this is food when you make a chicken, and you have two pieces of chicken in your plate, and you throw one piece in the garbage can. That's in your house now. After you cooked, this is food after you cooked. We waste 150 million tons of food after you cook. I've seen that. I've seen the people go to the restaurant after food is wasted. Where it goes? Garbage. You go to a Mexican restaurant, they give you that big plate of food. I feed an old village with that. You know, but look at this. There's a new one, sell by date. Have you seen that? Well, our food comes to sell by date. It expires yesterday. And it needs to be out of the shelf by when? Like last week. Because everybody is shopping in nice fancy stores, old foods, and this foods, and that spa, and that sprouts, and this sprouts, all come from the same farm, just give me the new name. But the sell-by date, you know, 40% of the food today, if you go into the grocery store carrying out three bags, guaranteed one bag is going into the bin by sell-by date. And that is $200 billion are wasted in the garbage can because of sell by date. And that is 160 billion pounds of food that is thrown away. 160 billion pounds. How many people can we feed with 160 billion pounds? We have a couple of ships up here. I'm just thinking when I'm preparing my sermon, I hope they make these ships, you know, like the jets. They could fill these containers up in the morning and ship it straight through Africa. Straight through the island, straight through all these billions and billions and billions of pounds of food that has been thrown away daily. And we are all guilty of it. Is that true? We're all guilty of that. And so, the reason is we are hoarding these resources and we don't want to share them. And this is why, to be a Christian, God has called us, the first thing He's called us to do is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. That's what our first job is. This is why we have a food pantry here. And so the fact that God feeds and clothes His children does not exempt us from the responsibility of being the agent through whom He does it. And so this is the reason you're sitting here. This is the reason you're called a Christian. You're called firstly to feed those who are hungry and homeless and naked and suffering. That's our first duty. While the world is throwing the food away, we should take the very same food. That's what we're doing. The world is throwing the food. We created a food pantry, yeah? That's why we're building a new church, expanding our food pantry so that we could serve the community. That's a need. That's our call. I also want you to keep in mind, this in mind. While we say that God will provide, does He provide? Yes. We will still experience trouble. Is that true? How many of you had all your provisions met and had no trouble at all? Put up your hands. You had no trouble yet. No, I don't believe you, sister. Oh, she's forcing you to put your hands up. No. You know, it is true that Jesus forbids His people. This is what Jesus is calling us. He says, I'm forbidding you to worry. Listen to this statement. To be free from worry and to be free from trouble is not the same thing. Did you get that? It's not the same thing at all. To be free from worry and to be free from trouble is not the same. This is why Christ commands us not to be anxious. He does not promise that we shall be immune to all misfortune. He did not say there's not going to be any more trouble. Christ knows all about calamity. Although He knows He clothed the grass of the field and He knows it will be cut by tomorrow. God even protects the sparrows, which are so common and has no value. A sparrow, and who wants to look at a sparrow? You see it making nest in your yard? And you want to take the nest and throw it away? It's so common. But yet Christ says that not one of them will fall to the ground without the Father's will. Isn't that powerful? Not one of these sparrows. But do sparrows fall to the ground and die? Do sparrows fall to the ground and die? Yes, His promise was not that they would not fall, but that this would not happen without God's knowledge and consent. So He knows everything. So, do you and I fall? Do we fall? Yes, we're tripping and falling every day. Do airplanes fall? Do ships sink? Yes. God knows all about accidents. He allows them. And the reason why Jesus told us not to be anxious about tomorrow, because today has enough trouble. You got it? Today as enough trouble of its own. You're already thinking about your light bills. You're already go home and saying, what's the next bill? Because today's the 25th. And what you get in your postbox on the end of month end? All your checks coming in? Do you get a lot of checks coming in? No, you get all these bills. All these bills. You've been eating out the whole month. You've been eating out on your credit card. You had no food in the, you had no money in the bank, but you're still eating out. And you're waiting out to pay $10 to the credit card. And your one plate of food that cost you $10 today, when you pay the credit card over 6 months, it costs you $100 for the very same plate of food. So what's the problem? We're anxious about tomorrow. We're stressed about everything. What we're doing, we're bringing tomorrow's trouble on us today. That's what we are doing. And this is why Christ is stressing. He knew that we're going to live in a stressful world. He knew that this world is going to be crazy. So guaranteed, everyone, if you're going to experience trouble, your freedom from anxiety is not due to some guaranteed freedom from trouble, but to the foolishness of worry. See, God permits suffering. And within the orbit of his care, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Can you not trust God and say, Lord, I'm placing my entire life in your hands. I don't know what's going to come, Lord, but I know you love me. I know you care about those insignificant sparrow and a lily in a dirty pond that gives the most beautiful flowers. You care about them, and they don't have a heavenly father, but I have a heavenly father. I call you father. I call you Abba father. I call you papa. I call you daddy. And you listen to me. That's the God we serve. So we as God's children are not promised freedom from work, nor from responsibility, nor from trouble. We are promised freedom, but only from worry. We are promised freedom only from worry. So, this is why I conclude my sermon. Worry is forbidden by God. That's one thing he doesn't want you to do and want you to have and want you to stress about is worry. It's prohibited, it's banned, it's excluded, it should be expelled from your life. Easy to say from the pulpit. Is that true? It's easy to say. But Jesus is saying it. That's what he's saying. He says, you worry? No. It's incompatible with Christian faith. And if you worry, you're not going to change anything. You're not going to change a single thing about you worrying about. It's still going to be what it's going to be. It's going to be God's will. So why stress about it? Why stress about it? And so, as we leave this church, let's keep this thought in mind that we should be ambitious for God. And when we're ambitious for God, our anxiety and our anxiousness will become secondary. We don't have to worry. And I'll continue my sermon when I get back in the pulpit again on the concept of worry. Don't miss that because it's very, very important. So God bless you as you leave this church that you would go with the big heart, wide ends wide open and say, man, I am controlled by my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father loves me like a sparrow. And so there's a song that we're supposed to sing. God sees a little sparrow fall. Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message for today. If there is anything we have to care about and even worry about, it should be your kingdom that you are coming to very soon to take us home to have eternal life. Lord, you are a gracious God. You are a loving God. And you are a loving Father. So we know you will keep your promise and provide for our needs. Day in and day out, Lord, you carry us on your mighty eagle wings. Clothe us, protect us. So we know next week we are going to meet here, Lord, and continue to give glory unto your holy name because you care for us. As we leave this sanctuary, let us live with the blessings you have showered upon us. Let's go and preach your gospel that you are coming soon. Thank you for being a loving Father and a wonderful Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.